This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
There's a few things just to point out. I want to point out, inshallah, before the end, because I forget. Whenever we come close to Isha, I start getting anxious and I want to get through as many ayat as possible. I forget that there's a few things I want to talk about. Someone can remind me. So, these surahs, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf, Ar-Ra'd, they come right after the Sab' al-Tiwal, right after the seven long ones. Each one is over a juz' aside from Al-Anfal, which is half a juz' exactly, right? So that's kind of the numbers, just so you remember it. The Sab' al-Tiwal tell the story. It's a beautiful story of exactly how the faith works, and it goes from one point to the other so that you understand exactly what you're going to do. The four surahs that come after, Al-Mi'in, as they're called, because they're around 100 verses or a little bit more, these surahs talk about central aspects or central concepts or values within religion. That if you are to remove from religion, it doesn't function anymore. Meaning, Islam has a lot of values and principles. Some of them, if you miss them, it still works, it still functions. It's like a car. All the parts are important, but some parts, if they're not there, it's not gonna move. Like, it's gonna stay, it's gonna stall. But if you lose a certain part, yeah, it won't work as well, but it'll work. So it's basically what these four surahs do. They look at four different disciplines within Islam. They look at creed, which is belief system. They look at the message itself. They look at the ethics or the morals or the values or the principles. And they look at the law. So Yunus looks at creed. And the specific part of creed that it focuses on is qada and qadr. Because your belief system without that piece doesn't function. You can believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the malaika and the kutub and the rusul as much as you like. If you don't have a proper understanding of qada and qadr, this won't work for you. It will crash eventually. So this part piece has to be rock solid. Surah Hud talks about the message. Islam, if you remove from Islam, the message of Islam, if you remove from it reform, islah, the message doesn't do anything anymore. You need to have islah in it. It's extremely important. The moment Islam doesn't perform reform, it doesn't come to a society and reform it and actually start pointing out mistakes and fixing things, then Islam becomes meaningless. It's just a couple of cultural rituals that we do and that's it. It doesn't make a difference. It has to have reform in it. Yusuf talks about the ethics, the values, the principles, the morals, however you want to put them, all pretty much the same. And specifically consistency. Without consistency, ethics don't mean anything. If I'm only generous when I have money and I'm not generous when I don't, then that's really not being that's not an ethic. That doesn't qualify as an ethic. If I am kind when things are good for me, and then I'm not when things aren't, then that doesn't mean I'm kind. You can't describe that as an ethic that I have. Consistency is what allows ethics to be ethics, which is what Surah Yusuf explains. And then Surah Ar-Ra'd talks about the laws. The laws, not the laws of fiqh, not the laws of jurisprudence. No, the laws that govern how Islam actually works. And the main law, which is the law of al-haqq, of righteousness, that this law is not debatable. That you always stand by what is right. You always support righteousness, regardless of whether it suits you or not, or whether it's something that you find enjoyable or not, you always stand by what is right. And these are the four surahs that we're going to be going through today. Probably tomorrow as well. Tomorrow we may end up... Yeah, we'll make it to Ra'at tomorrow. Actually, so today and tomorrow, these are the four surahs that we're going to be covering almost exactly. So let's go through some of these ayat and these surahs. And again, if you're interested to hear more a little bit about the summary of a surah, I mean, understand a little bit more how that dynamic works, then you can go back to the videos of the surah summaries that I did over the last 4 years. Don't ask me where to find them, because I don't even know where to find them, but they're somewhere online, I don't know where, but they're there somewhere, so you can actually listen to them if you want to know more. And I'm going to repeat them probably at some point in the future, because they're all scattered, I want to get them all in one place, but I don't know when that's going to happen. So let's go to ayah number 57 of Surah Yunus.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس قد جاءتكم موعظة من ربكم وشفاء لما في الصدور وهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين.
Oh, those who believe, indeed what has come to you from your Lord is a reminder, موعظة من ربكم. And the reason I chose this ayah is because I love this description right after it. وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. This is how he describes the Qur'an. Oh, those who believe, we have given you a reminder, مَوْعِظَة, something to remind you. وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. Shifa is a cure to that which exists inside the chest. لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. He's talking, subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, about the nafs and the illnesses that the nafs carries of arrogance and vanity and ostentation and and envy and oblivions and indifference and laziness and lust and gluttony, and it goes on and on and on. There's a long list of them. So he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have sent to you, O those who believe, a reminder. That's the first thing. It's going to remind you of what's good. And it's going to cure that which exists inside your hearts, inside your nufus, inside your chests. Wa shifa'un lima fis sudur. Wa hudan, and guidance. Wa rahmatun, and an act of compassion. An act of mercy to the believers. Wa rahmatun lil mu'minin. These are the four descriptions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made of the Quran in Surah Yunus. It's a reminder. It's a cure. It's guidance. And it's an act of empathy, an act of compassion. I think the piece of cure is really important. You cannot cure that which you do not acknowledge to be ill. You can't fix something that you don't agree is not working. Impossible. And the first step in order for us to treat or manage an illness, we have to be able to diagnose it, and the person has to acknowledge they have it. If they don't believe they have an illness, there's nothing I can say. Elderly people who don't believe in hypertension and diabetes, they wait until they've lost both feet before they start taking because they don't believe it, they don't acknowledge it. You can't treat someone who doesn't agree with the diagnosis. As Muslims, if we don't understand that the sudur, the chest that we have within them, there's a nafs, and this nafs has a lot of problems, a lot of issues that requires us to deal with them appropriately. If you don't acknowledge that, then the Quran will not do anything for you. The Quran, because it's not going to do its job. You have to acknowledge that there's a problem on the inside, and the Quran is the cure. Because if you acknowledge there's a problem, then you start looking for the cure within the Quran, and you'll find the cure there. But when people don't acknowledge that they have problems, then they read the Quran, they're like, well, why am I not, what are you looking for? Well, why am I not connecting? Yeah, well, what does connecting even mean? What does that word mean to you? What are you looking for exactly? The word connection is a very broad term that actually has no way, there's no tangibility to it. You need to actually better define that. It's when you acknowledge that these diseases of the heart exist inside of me, I feel them, I experience them, and I want a cure. And then you open the Quran and you look for the Quran in the Quran for a cure, and you'll find it. That's why it's important that you look for the right thing. Quran is there as a maw'idah, to remind you. It's to remind you, because you get distracted and you'll get deviate and you just won't feel as committed or as focused. The Quran will redirect you. The Quran will cure you. The Quran will guide you. You have to come to the Quran feeling that you're misguided, and you require guidance for it to offer it to you. If you walk into a pharmacy and you ask for and you have a stomach ache, and then you ask for powder milk, it's not gonna. You have to ask for the right thing. You have to walk into the right place, ask for the right thing to get what you want. What's going to help you? You come to the Quran. You open the Quran. What are you looking for? You're looking to be redirected and reminded and focused. You're looking for a cure for problems that exist inside of you. You acknowledge. You're looking for guidance because you acknowledge that you're not properly guided yet, and you're looking for mercy and compassion, which is the final piece. So let's do I am confused. Let's do 88. Let's just, if you can move towards 88, and we'll go back to the two verses I've assigned in a little bit.
وقال موسى ربنا إنك آتيت فرعون وملأه زينة وأموالا في الحياة الدنيا ربنا ليضلوا عن سبيلك ربنا اطمس على أموالهم واشدد على قلوبهم فلا يؤمنوا حتى يروا العذاب الأليم.
Very, very specific and unique ayah in the Quran. We don't have something similar to it. And I'll tell you why. Musa alayhi salam, after years and years of da'wah, after 9 ayatin ila Fir'aun wa qawmihi, after 9 consecutive miracles that Fir'aun and his people witnessed from Musa alayhi salam, فَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانَ وَالْجَرَادَ وَالْقُمَّلَ وَالضَّفَادِعَ وَالدَّمَ. Yeah, that's aside from his stick and his hand and all. It's ayah after ayah to Fir'aun and his people, and they just would not believe, they would not accept. And they continued to oppress, and they continued to enslave. So Musa alayhi salam, this went on for a long time and people continued to die, he made this dua. He said, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Oh my Lord, you have given Fir'aun and those who stand by him adornments and wealth within this dunya. رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِكَ. And they're using it to misguide people from your path. They're using it to get people to believe in the wrong thing and to behave in the wrong way. And they're using it as reason, يعني, to oppress people and transgress against others. رَبَّنَا فَطْمِسْ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Oh my Lord, put no barakah in the wealth that they have. وَشْدُدَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And may their hearts harden. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُوا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمِ. And may they not find guidance until they see punishment. Very out of character of any prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever. Yes, some prophets will make dua against their people of punishment, but no prophet would make dua against people for them not to find guidance. Very rare. The only place in the Quran where that happens. But it comes with the context of it. That they continue to have power, and they continue to have wealth, and they continue to oppress and transgress and harm. Ya Rab, punish them, and may they not find guidance at the end. And it gives the permissibility for someone who is in that degree of being oppressed and mistreated to make dua against their oppressor in that manner. It gives permissibility for it, but it's very specific. It's very rare, because no one does that, never. We always make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people. It's like the verse I explained to you in Surah An-Nisa, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. You're always hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant someone guidance. But Musa alayhi salam, in this very specific moment, he returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about Fir'aun, not about some random person, about Fir'aun, the worst tyrant of the ages, the person who enslaved a complete race of people for hundreds of years, he and those who stood by him. He said, alayhi salam, made dua, Ya Allah, may he not find guidance at the end. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُوا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمِ. So it's a very scary thought, and it's a very scary thing. It's very specific, and it's worthy of contemplation and reflection. Let's do ayah number 90 in Surah Yunus.
وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرَ فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنُ وَجُنُودُهُ بَغْيًا وَعَدْوًا حتى إذا أدركه الغرق قال آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل وأنا من المسلمين.
The story of Musa and Fir'aun is told in Surah Yunus specifically in a way where it's not told anywhere else in the Quran. Obviously, because the theme of the surah is talking about that central part of creed, which is believing in qada and qadr. Without the clarity on that, you don't go far in Islam. And the example of Musa and Fir'aun here is when Fir'aun came to die. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرَ فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنُ وَجُنُودُهُ بَغْيًا وَعَدَوًا. We allowed Musa alayhi salam to cross the sea, and then Fir'aun and his soldiers would follow him, hoping to oppress. بَغْيًا وَعَدَوًا. They are both oppressing and transgressing. They're trying to kill them. They're trying to deny them their freedom. And of course, the sea would collapse upon them. حَتَّى إِذَا أَدْرَكَهُ الْغَرَقُ. Just as he was just about to drown, he would say, آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلَ. I believe in the oneness of that which Banu Israel believe in. He doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he refused to say the word, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But he said, لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل. بنو إسرائيل believed in Allah. He said, لا إله إلا هو. There is no God but him. وأنا من المسلمين. And I'm submitting. So the answer that would come to him would be, الآن. Meaning, الآن, now? Now. As you're drowning now, الآن. وقد عصيت قبل. وَكُنْتَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. And you spent all those years disobeying in sin, and you corrupted the earth, and you corrupted people. فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدَنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً. Today, we will save your body, your corpse, so that you will continue to be a reminder for people who come after you. But it wasn't accepted from him. Why, you may ask? I don't know. Could it be the dua of Musa alayhi salam? Could be. I don't know. No one knows. No one can. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. There's a part of the qada and qadr. We don't know. Why is it that the people of Yunus were accepted? In the same surah, we have that one example of the people of Yunus. فَلَوْلَا كَانَتْ قَرْيَةٌ آمَنَتْ فَنَفَعَهَا إِيمَانُهَا إِلَّا قَوْمَ يُونُسَ لَمَّا آمَنُوا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُمْ عَذَابَ الْخِزِي فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَمَتَّعْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ. The people of Yunus, they were forgiven, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that in 3 days you're going to be punished. You can say, well, why? Why were they accepted and Fir'aun was rejected? You can say, well, because Yunus actually left and came back. You're assuming. That's okay, but we don't know. For sure, we don't know. And it's okay not to know. It's okay for us not to know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses one and not two. And three happens and not four. And B goes through and C doesn't. It's just, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. As a Muslim, a part of your deen is accepting that. It's accepting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees and taking it, dealing with it and moving on. And not questioning because we just don't know. Which is why this verse is so important. Because if Fir'aun said the word, but it wasn't accepted from him. I don't get to make that decision. That's why I'm telling this verse, because we talked about something similar in Surah An-Nisa, where Usama killed him after he said it. And he, how dare you? Was the response basically in so many words. How could you? How could you do it when he said it? Well, Allah here, yes, Allah. Allah can accept whom he wants and can reject whom he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not me, and not you, and not any of us. We have no right. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do what he wills. And he chose not to accept Fir'aun at that last moment. And he accepted the people of Yunus. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, jalla fi ula. Let's do ayah number 29 of Surah Hud. And we'll go back, inshallah, if we get through them.
وَيَا قَوْمِ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مَالًا إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا بِطَارِدِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَلَكِنِّي أَرَاكُمْ قَوْمًا تَجْهَلُونَ.
The words of Ad, of Hud alayhi salam, I believe. No, this is the words of Nuh alayhi salam. The words of Nuh alayhi salam within Surah Hud, he would say, Ya qawmi la as'alukum alayhi mala. Now, I was going to have to talk about one of these verses at some point, so I just chose to talk about it here. It comes in the Quran a lot. A lot do you find on the within the stories of the prophets, that the prophets will turn to their Lord, to their people, and say, Ma as'alukum alayhi min ajr. O la as'alukum alayhi mala. In ajriya illa ala Allah. I do not ask you for your wealth. I don't want money from you. What I'm offering you is not something that I require payment for. This is very important. Islamic knowledge is not something you can pay for. This is so important. I don't know how to emphasize this. If I spend the rest of my life trying to emphasize it for you, I probably won't do my job. There's no price tag that can be put on learning the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing. This is beyond money. It's outside of transactions and buying and selling. I'm not saying that teachers cannot be paid, but I'm saying it's very important to understand that there is no payoff when it comes to teaching Islamic knowledge. The moment the person who is teaching Islamic knowledge is owned by some group because his money is in their hands and he's getting paid for it, he loses his autonomy. And the moment he loses his autonomy, he cannot speak his mind. He can't say what he needs to say. And that's how Islam begins to get corrupted, even with small baby steps, like really small things. But the moment you allow it, it happens. And that's the scary piece. That's why when you go and you study Islamic history, you look at the great scholars like Abu Hanifa and Malik and Shafi and Ahmad and all the other great scholars of Islam before them and after them. These are people who did not live off their Islamic knowledge. They didn't live off it. They refused to live off it. The one who had no other meanings of life accepted a life of poverty. Imam Ahmad accepted a life of having very little. He lived like that. He had very little. You know what he did for a living in his family? Whenever they were done harvesting wheat, back in the days they didn't have the great machinery we have today, there would always be some wheat left on the ground. He would go, and he would be contract, and he would go and pick it up. Like that. He would, to pick the wheat from the soil that would be left after harvest. And that's how he made a living. Radiallahu anhu wa arda. Because he didn't have a craft in his hand. He didn't have some other profession. So he lived with very little. And he refused to be paid for what he was doing. Just like Imam Malik radiallahu anhu. Imam Malik would accept gifts and then he would have the Khalifa sit down like everyone else. And he would not allow anyone to come in with him. As he sat Ali radiallahu anhu up on top with a big imama on his head. And Harun al-Rashid came in, said, take off your imama and sit down on the ground. Because he bought him a chair. No, you sit on the ground like everyone else. I just gave you a gift yesterday, take it. He would take it despite them. You want to give it to me? Give it to me. Give it to me. And you're going to sit exactly, you're going to do exactly what I want. And he was lashed at, radiallahu anhu. And Abu Hanifa, you don't know Abu Hanifa's story. You don't even know Abu Hanifa. Well, no, people don't even know who this gentleman was. This gentleman continued to rebel against tyranny all his life. And he was killed in the prisons of al-Abbasiyin. And Abu Ja'far al-Mansur trying to tidy it all up because people were getting upset. So he came out in his janazah, and in his will he had written that he will not be buried in the major cemetery, because the major cemetery, a piece of it was stolen from people. So he couldn't, so Abu Ja'far al-Mansur couldn't even put him in where he wanted to. فَقَالَ مَنْ يَعْذُرُنِي مِنْ أَبِي حَنِيفَةَ حَيًّا أَوْ مَيِّتَ. This person will not leave me alone, alive or dead. He's always causing problems. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. These are the scholars of Islamic history. These are the scholars of Islamic history. No one owned them. No one owned their opinion at all. This is لا أسألكم عليهما. I don't want your wealth. Put your wealth away. If you put your wealth, you're putting it for yourself. You're putting your wealth so that you service your own yourself. You service your masjid. You service your organizations. You're not giving it to me. I don't want your wealth. This is what Prophet said, and this is what those who followed in their footsteps said as well. When that dynamic was changed, no one likes this. I know. I understand. This is not how things work. But I have to say this because this is important. Because this is one of the reasons that we struggle today. Not in London. I'm talking about the Muslim Ummah all across the world. This is a problem. When the imam was paid by his livelihood was dependent on his da'wah, he was given a piece of paper. He had to stand up and read the paper. Because if he didn't read the paper, he doesn't feed his kids. And that's a problem. The independence and the autonomy of Muslim speakers has to be protected. If we're going to pay imams, we have to pay them, and we have to make sure that they continuously be protected so they can speak their minds. Because what's the point of learning all this and then you're pressured by a board member? Or you're pressured by someone who is holding in his hand your livelihood. Of course, you're human. At the end, you're going to have to cave in. You're going to give in. You have to give in. You have to, okay, compromise. Something that you wouldn't otherwise compromise. And that's so important. It's just so important. And I think let me tell you this. I know this is taking too much time. Imam Ahmad, in the whole fitna of Khalq al-Qur'an, wallahi, the actual issue itself is debatable. The actual issue of the Quran being this or that, this is a philosophical debate. It's not that important. The importance of this story is not that he protected this one philosophical part of Aqidah that no one even understands. I dare you to stand up and explain what the Quran, when it's not makhluq, what that means, and if it's makhluq, what it means. I dare you. Philosophically, it's extremely difficult. It's very hard to even come up with the terminology to be able to talk about it. It's not an essential part of Islam. Then why did he stand by? Because he was being told, you have to say this. And he said, no, I say what I want. This is not your domain, O Khalifa. It's not your domain. Your domain is politics. Ilm Shara'i is mine. You don't get to tell me what I say. I look at the issue, I think about it, and then I speak my mind. He said, no, you're going to say this. No, I'm not doing it. Is the issue debatable? Of course it's debatable. But I'm not going to be strong-armed. And he stayed in jail for years. And he refused to step down. Not because of the importance of the issue, but because of the importance of the concept that scholars have to maintain their autonomy to speak their minds. Because if they're owned by politicians, then it's full degree corruption all across the board. And if it's not politicians, it's someone who owns their livelihood. Someone's holding the sheikh. We need this, ya sheikh. And the sheikh is like, I don't want to do this. Well, sheikh, if you don't, okay, fine. No. So what do we need to do? We need to change our systems, and we need to raise the next generation of imams to be independent financially, to have professions, to be doctors and engineers and lawyers and teachers, and have crafts, have a profession where they can make a living so that they don't ask people for money to put it into their project, they put their own money into it. The Prophet ﷺ required nothing from anyone. Never did he put his hand out and ask for anything, ﷺ. Actually, because he's Rasulullah, حرام عليه الصدقة. He can't eat صدقة. Religiously, it's haram for him to eat صدقة, and all those who descend from him, all those who, till this day, if they know they descend from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they don't eat صدقة. They can take a gift, but they won't take صدقة. There's a concept here that was being taught that is very important. Let's do, what's the one that we're going to do? Let's do 42. 42.
وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركم معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين.
This is, in my opinion, the most heartbreaking verse in all the Quran. This passage is the most heartbreaking passage that exists in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is so difficult to even think about this passage. I find it hard just thinking about it. Forget about reciting it. Nuh alayhi salam, he's one of Ulul Azm al-Rusul. He's one of the mighty prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a true strength. And he spent a very long time performing da'wah. Very few people. مَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Very few people believed in him. It was so few that his own son, one of his own children, one of his own sons, did not believe in him. And I can only imagine the heartbreak that Nuh alayhi salam is going through as he sees his son away, far away from him, not apart. Who loves a son more than the father? Who cares about a son more than his own father? No one will. And Nuh alayhi salam is he's a father. He loves his son, and the son won't listen. And then his prophecy came through, alayhi salam. The prophecy came through. And this ship that's sitting on a mountain with no body of water anywhere to be seen around it suddenly is the only reason that you can survive. Because water is coming from the sky, it's coming from under, and within a couple of hours, you have waves of water covering the land. And only Nuh and those who got on board with him are actually going to survive. And Nuh alayhi salam, what he's doing on the deck, I don't know. But maybe he's standing on the deck because he can't help it. He's still a father and he wants his son. وَهِيَ تَجْرِي بِهِمْ فِي مَوْجٍ كَالْجِبَالِ. And as his ship is running within water amongst waves as big as mountains, he sees his son. He sees his son. What are the odds? But he saw his son. وَنَادَى نُوحٌ إِبْنَهُ. And he calls upon him. وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ. Put that between brackets and leave it for a moment. يَا بُنَيْ. Oh my son. إِرْكَبْ مَعَنَا. Get on board with me. Look, my prophecy is true. Believe. Change your mind. Like if you didn't believe me before, you should now, because I was telling you this was going to happen the whole time. Believe now. Get on. لَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Don't be with the disbelievers. Please, don't be with the disbelievers. قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. I know how to swim and I see the mountain over there. It's safe. I'm going to go there. I'm good. I don't want to get on board with you. قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلٍ يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. I'm going to go to a mountain that will protect me from the water. So he tries one more time. قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. My son, there's nothing that will protect you from the word of Allah except the word of Allah. Nothing will protect you from the command of Allah except following the command of Allah. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِيمٌ. Except those who Allah grants them their mercy. And that was the last time he saw his son, and it's the last time he spoke to his son. وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجِ. And a large wave came between them. He never saw him again. فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. And he drowned. The only thing that Nuh alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment will have reservations about is what he did after this. On the Day of Judgment, we go to the prophets asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start hisab, to start judgment because we can't stand anymore. So we go to Adam. Adam says, no, I didn't sin again, but I can't do this. I started this whole thing. I ate from the tree. No, go to someone else. You go to Ibrahim. He comes up. He says, I didn't lie, but I said something that wasn't 100%. I'm not comfortable. No. You go to Musa. Musa's like, I threw the alwah. I pulled my brother's lihya. You go to Nuh. Nuh is like, I asked my Lord about my son. He couldn't help it. وَنَادَى نُوحٌ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنَّ ابْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقُّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِ. He said, oh my Lord, my son is my family. You told me you're going to, your promise is the truth. And your promise was you're going to save my family. And my son's my family and he's not saved. وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِ. And you're the most, the wise of all rulers. I'm not questioning your ruling. I'm just saying, you told me and your promise is correct that you will save my family and my son's my family. قَالَ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. He's not your family. He's not your family. After years of disbelief and years of refusing, he's no longer your family. I know you feel that, but he's not your family. Your family are the believers who stood by you for 100 years and 200 years, not the person who turned his back on you. Blood doesn't mean much when Islam is not in it. When La ilaha illallah isn't inside the red blood cells, it doesn't really mean that much anymore. And this is the pain of Nuh alayhi salam. Don't judge parents who are struggling with their children. Huh? Don't judge parents who have where children aren't doing. Don't judge them. The pain inside of them is enough. They're dealing with enough pain as it is. They don't need your judgment. If you have something to do that is helpful, if you can extend a hand of somehow helping their child to find their way back, do that or just hold your tongue. Because I can tell you this. None of us are better than Nuh alayhi salam. Not one person here is even remotely close to Nuh alayhi salam. If Nuh alayhi salam lost his son, if Nuh couldn't save his son, then it could happen to the best of us. It could happen to the best of us. And then you go back to that bracket. وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ. Maybe that was the reason. مَعْزِل, he was isolated. Maybe he was isolated when he was in the water when Nuh called him. Maybe that's what it means. But I would like to believe that there's a little bit more symbolism in this one. وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ. He was isolated. Don't isolate your children. Don't let your child grow up in isolation from you. Don't let them not be a part of your family. Don't push them away. Don't allow them to push themselves away. Don't allow them to push you away. Your child is the person who you have the potential of having the best relationship with in your life. Way better than any relationship you can imagine having with your spouse or your child. Because your child is in 100%. Your child is ready to be your best friend at all times. They just want you. They just want you. So if their relationship isn't working, it's not them. It's you. Because they want you. They have no, what else? They don't know anything else. وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ. He was isolated. His son was isolated. Whatever that means. Whatever that means. But just something to kind of think about. We can't afford to grow up, especially in the West where Muslims are a minority. We cannot afford to have our children isolated from us. Or isolated from our communities. Or isolated from our masajid and societies. We can't afford it. Because the pain that was in the heart of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is just too much to bear. And it's the type of pain that you do not wish upon your worst enemy. To watch a child of your own deviate and go away and fall in the wrong group. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salam. Allahumma hadi shabab al-muslimin. Allahumma ameen. What can we do? Let's do 87, 88. Can we do the last one? I think we have a few minutes to do it.
قالوا يا شعيب أصلاتك تأمرك أن نترك ما يعبد آباؤنا أو أن نفعل في أموالنا ما نشاء إنك لأنت الحليم الرشيد. قال يا قوم أرأيتم إن كنت على بينة من ربي ورزقني منه رزقا حسنا وما أريد أن أخالفكم إلى ما أنهاكم عنه إن أريد إلا الإصلاح ما استطعت وما توفيقي إلا بالله عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب.
So quickly, because we're running out of time, the people of Shu'aib, they would mock him. Say, Shu'aib, your teachings are going to make us change the way we live a little bit. It's going to change the way that we worship and the way that we spend our money. We're okay with your faith, but it can't change anything, huh? Bring us something that's benign that has no effect on behavior. Something simple. Just bring us just some ritual, something fun, something cultural. Don't tell us what to do with our worship or with our money because we don't want to change anything. This is what they were telling Shu'aib. إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ. You're the smart one. You're the patient one. They're actually speaking to him sarcastically. This is one of the few verses in the Quran that have sarcasm in it. Where they're speaking to Shu'aib alayhi salam sarcastically. Shu'aib's answer is so valuable, especially the last piece. This is what he says. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ. You will not find me to be someone who tells you to do one thing and does the other. What I preach is what I will practice for you. Meaning the way I ask you to live is the standard I'm going to hold myself to my... And that's of course its own importance. إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. This is the motto. As a Muslim, this is your motto. إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ. All I want is to bring reform to the best of my ability. To correct behaviors, to fix things to the best of my ability. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And my success is on the hands of Allah and only Allah. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. Upon Him I depend. وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيب. And I will continue to repent to Him. Just go to those verses, that last piece, and just put something on it and read it every day. This is the motto of a Muslim. إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَسْتَطَعْتُ وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهُ. If this is how we live as Muslims, this is our way. I'll end with that. A quick reminder before we go for a salah, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, the water. So, they're there, so take them. And then when you take them, it's yours. It's not ours anymore. All right? The moment it's in your hand, it now belongs to you and it's your problem. So do not make it our problem again. If it's not used, it's our problem. The moment you pick it up, now it's yours. So please take it with you. because we end up with a lot of water bottles. It's very difficult for us to get rid of all this stuff. We just don't have the facilities to kind of do all that. So please, if you have a water bottle, just take it with you. You should see my car. There's more water bottles, and I think there's probably people in my car under the water bottles. So just make sure you have water bottles. Take them with you, number one. Number two, don't hold the Quran during Isha. The reason that I have up there, Taraweeh begins from ayah, something of the surah, is that during Isha, you shouldn't carry the mushaf or open the phone. So just stand in it. When it comes to the fard, when it comes to the obligatory action of worship in salah, it's much more strict. We try to adhere to the strictness of the rulings regarding salat al-fard. So we don't, you know, we don't add anything, we don't do anything. That's why the only way we can pray up front during fard is if this place is fully packed and there's nowhere to go, then we can pray up front. In sunnah, it's much more open, much more easy. So even if this place is not full, people can pray up front. You can open the Quran. You can do ta'awul, meaning the sheikh is reading. He recites a verse. Within it is talking about Jannah. You can say Allahumma salik al-Jannah with a low voice as the sheikh is reading. No problem. In fard, you don't say a word. You know, aside from maybe reading Fatiha, if the imam gives you time and we don't give you time, we don't. We're following the, yeah, you know, we go with the Hanafi and the Hanabila do for this, and we don't give time, then you say nothing in fard. Be very, very strict and be very, very clear on how to pray Salat al-Fard, and then stick to the strictness of it because it's different. And then in Sunnah, it's much more open. So don't open Masahif during fard. In Sunnah, go ahead. I personally encourage it. Especially if you don't know the Quran well. Especially if Arabic is not your language. And if you're opening and you have a translation beside you looking at, I'm okay with that. I encourage that because this is going to help you, inshallah, focus more. Do in sunnah whatever allows you to be more focused and to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, because that's the point of this taraweeh that we're praying. We're praying this taraweeh so that you can find your heart and you can find your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So allow yourself to do that. So I just wanted to make, you know, those two announcements or reminders, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا. بارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.